Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. The fashion conscious among you will notice that I'm not wearing a tie this morning, contrary to custom, and the reason for that is simple. We moved into a new house yesterday, which is just another way of saying, I don't even know where my ties are right now. It's just God's providence I was able to find the rest of the suit. That's right. More on that during body life. That's right. It wasn't a Christmas. Didn't get no ties for Christmas. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 7 through 15. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pop quiz. According to the Bible, what is good and acceptable and perfect, but often very difficult to submit to? The will of God. You could get the same answer if you asked, what's something that Christians often struggle to know as they try to make a decision about finding a house or marrying somebody or taking a job? The will of God. About 10 years ago, I read a little book called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung that dealt with this very subject in a helpful way. The will of God. It's what we should endeavor to submit to, what we should strive to obey. And according to our passage this morning, it's what we should pray would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our 28th lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, and our third lesson on the Lord's Prayer. We're in the middle of a section called Kingdom Righteousness and Piety, that's what I'm calling it anyway, in which Jesus discusses almsgiving and prayer and fasting. And in this middle item of prayer, he goes into more detail and gives us a model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And this Lord's Prayer consists of a preface, followed by six petitions, three directed mainly to God, three concerning us. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the preface, Our Father in Heaven. 2 weeks ago, I believe, we looked at the first petition, the first two petitions, Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. This week, we come to the third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or let your will be done, or may your will be done. Now, as we said last week, there's a great amount of overlap between this petition and the previous ones. I mean, wherever God's name is hallowed and wherever His kingdom is coming, that there His will be being done to some degree. So there's a lot of overlap, but still, this is a distinct petition with its own special features. So I want us to look at this petition under two broad headings, which you can follow on your handout. Big point number one, God's will, two biblical meanings, and then big point number two, in heaven, two relevant questions. So first, big point number one, God's will. Jesus tells us here to pray, Father, your will be done. Question is, what does that mean? What is God's will? We need to know the answer because what the answer is determines how it will be done and what we mean when we ask for it to be done. So what is the will of God? And the answer is, biblically, it can mean two things. Scripture speaks of God's will in two ways. The first is what we might sometimes call His sovereign will. It's His plan, His purposes for the world. And in this sense, everything that happens in our lives is God's will, from the largest things down to the smallest things. We see later in Matthew, in chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says that not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That is, apart from your Father's will. Not even, Jesus says, not even something as insignificant as the death of a little bird comes to pass apart from the Father's will. So his sovereign will controls even the smallest of things. Paul uses this same kind of language in Ephesians 1:11, where he says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, but all things. Or in the words of Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Right? He does according to his will, both in heaven and on earth. He says, nothing can thwart him or hinder him. This is what Paul's imaginary objector has in mind in Romans 9, where he says, well, why does he still find fault then? For who has resisted his will? And the answer to that passage is nobody. In this sense, nobody can resist his will. His purposes and his plans are unstoppable, unlike ours. Right? Unlike ours. That's why James 4 says that, you know, when you're planning to go to a city, move into a new house, take a new job, you need to be open to the fact it may not happen. Remember, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a place and such a town and spend a year there and buy and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, what? If the Lord wills, we will live. You may not live to go to that town, move into that house. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James 4:13 to 15. Now, James isn't saying don't plan, but he is reminding us that the only plan that always gets accomplished is God's plan. Right? The only will that always gets done is God's will. And our plans need to fit into his plan, not the other way around. So we will live to do this or that if the Lord wills. So when the Bible speaks of the Lord's will, sometimes it means his sovereign will, his plan. So in this sense, to pray, Father, let your will be done, is a prayer for humble submission and trust. It's when we pray, Father, help me to cheerfully accept your will without grumbling about it. Or as someone once put it, it's when we pray, Lord, let me neither displease you in anything I do, nor be displeased with anything you do. Or again, it's when we pray, Father, it's in your hands. I've done all I can do. Do what seems good to you. There's a scene, for example, in Acts chapter 21, where this prophet named Agabus tells Paul, he comes to Paul and says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. To which Paul's friends respond, then don't go. Please don't go. And Paul's unfazed by all this. He's like, what do you mean trying to break my heart like this? Don't you know I'm willing to be not only arrested for Jesus' sake, I'm willing to die. At which point Luke says, since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. It's in your hands. We're casting this anxiety on you. We're trusting you to do what's good in your eyes. And we submit to your will, whether it's pleasant or whether it's painful. And that takes faith, because what happens could be painful. Paul actually was arrested when he got to Jerusalem. That was God's will for him. And Paul patiently submitted to it, and so did his friends. So praying, let your will be done, requires faith, because his will for us could involve pain and suffering. It did for Job, when it was the will of the Lord to take away his flocks, his herds, his health, his kids, and left him nobody but his grumbling wife. And yet at the end of it all, Job basically prayed, let the will of the Lord be done. Lord, shall I receive good from his hands and not evil? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's will was painful for Job. It was painful for Jesus. In the words of Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And yet, at the height of it all, in the midst of it all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed those famous words, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not as I will, but as you will." Chapter 26 of the same book of Matthew. And it's no accident that both of those prayers in the garden begin with the same two words. Anybody remember what they are? My Father. My Father. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. My Father. The only way we can pray this petition is if we know that God is our Father. And that whatever pain and suffering and inconvenience He brings into our lives, it will be ultimately for our good and not for our evil. That's Romans 8:28. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Why? Because He's our Father. And He wants what's best for us, and He knows ultimately what's best for us is that we be less sinful and more conformed to the image of His Son. So He uses the trials to toughen us and to train us and to conform us to be like Jesus. I mean, that's how it was for Jesus even, except for the sin part. Hebrews 5:8 says that although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered until He was perfected. It's the same for His brothers. Hebrews 11 says He disciplines us for our good so that we might share His holiness. So, because we know He's our Heavenly Father, because we know He loves us and has our good at heart, because we know that He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, we can pray, "Let your will be done. I know it'll be good and acceptable and perfect, regardless of how much it hurts right now. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him," Job says. So when the Bible speaks of God's will, sometimes it's referring to His sovereign will or His plan. And in that sense, praying, "Let your will be done," is a prayer for humble submission. But second, other times, many times, when the Bible speaks of God's will, it's referring to His commandments, His precepts, His righteous rules that reflect His righteous character. We often call this His moral will, if you're filling in blanks. His moral will. And in that sense, "Let your will be done" is simply a prayer for greater obedience. It's a prayer for greater obedience. "Father, help me to do your will. Help me to obey you. Help me to stop sinning against you so much and love you so much that I keep your commandments. And to love my neighbor so much that I work no ill toward him. That I seek his good. Let your will be done by me and by my neighbors." So, and obviously, when we speak of God's will in this sense, unlike the last one, there's all sorts of things going on in the world that are contrary to God's will. Let me give you a short list from the Apostle Paul. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The works of the flesh are evident, and they're everywhere. God's will is being trampled on left and right. So to pray, "Let your will be done," in this sense means, "Father, put a stop to this madness and turn people from idols to serve you and to love their neighbor." That's why there's a pregnancy center in this town now. Because abortion is against the Father's will, and some of you wanted the Father's will to be done in Hartsville as it is in heaven. And as I thought about it, it occurred to me that in many ways this petition mirrors the fourth beatitude. Remember, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Recall, if you can remember that far back, that when we discussed that beatitude, we saw that it contained both a personal aspect and a social aspect. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just for ourselves as individuals, but also for our world as a whole, for our society. And the same is true here for this petition. When we pray, "Let your will be done," here, there's both a personal aspect and a social aspect. So first, just the thing about the social, I mean, the personal aspect first, personal level. At the personal level, when we pray, "Father, let your will be done, help me to do your will, make the fruit of the Spirit more obvious in my life, cause the works of the flesh to wither up and die, And in this regard, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality and know how to control your own body in holiness." That's the will of God for you and me. I know because the Bible tells me so. There's no mystery. And anything like that, anything that the Bible tells us is God's will for us, is fair game for us to pray for in this third petition. We can just walk through the Ten Commandments one at a time and turn them into prayer in this regard. Commandment number one, we could say, commandment number one, it's the Father's will for me to seek Him first, to have no other gods before Him. So we could pray, "Let your will be done, Father. Help me to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, more than family or money or reputation or more than anything else on earth. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Or commandment number two, it's the Father's will that we worship Him in ways that He has approves of, and not just think that, you know, I can invent golden calves to worship Him and think He's going to be okay with that. So we pray, "Let your will be done, Father. Help me renew my mind by meditating on your word, such that the kind of worship that pleases you increasingly becomes the kind of worship that pleases me too." Right? Or commandment number three, it's the Father's will for me to honor His name in my speech and in my living, and not to take it in vain. So we could, this is really just the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be your name, right? We could pray, "Father, let your will be done. Keep my mouth and my behavior free from profanity, and help me to speak and to act such that your name is not blasphemed among the Gentiles because of me." Or commandment number four, it's the Father's will for me to remember the Sabbath, to recognize God's lordship over my time, and to adapt the rhythms of my life of work and rest to the ones that He has ordained. So it's the Father's will for me to set aside time from my normal God-glorifying activities and focus more directly on Him and gather with His people and let my body recuperate. Right? So we pray, "Father, let your will be done. Help me to trust you enough to slow down and get off this perpetual hamster wheel and be still and know that you're God and you'll take care of me." And on we could go through the Ten Commandments. Let your will be done. If you want to know what the Father's moral will for us is, it's no mystery. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What does He require but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? So there's a personal aspect to it. But surely there's also a social aspect to this petition. And we can hear that broader social aspect in the words, "On earth, let your will be done, not just in me, but on earth." Now, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my state, in my country, in my community, my world. I'm starting to sound like the 4-H Pledge of Allegiance. Anybody remembers that? "Let your will be done on earth." Now, I'm not talking about some utopian ideal that could never be reached. Something better than utopia is coming. And a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if the 20th century teaches us anything, it ought to teach us that when men try to create heaven and on earth, they bring up hell instead. So, not talking about utopia here. And we should recognize that this petition will only be answered fully when Jesus returns. Right? It's only then that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in the meantime, we should still pray that God's will be done on earth more and more, and do all we can work-wise toward that end. Not everything can be fixed, but some things can. And if not fixed, at least some things can be better. And we know that's the case because some things used to be worse. I mean, once again, think about it. There was a time not too long ago in this very state of Tennessee, probably in this very county of Tennessee, where human beings were bought and sold like cattle. Right, where husbands were separated from their wives, children sold away from their fathers and mothers. Now it's gone. Doesn't happen here anymore. And what's more, I doubt that even the most racist person in Trousdale County would want it back. Maybe I'm being too charitable, but I suspect the most racist person in the county wouldn't want to bring slavery back. Now think about that. One of the greatest social evils in our nation's history is not only gone, but pretty much everyone is glad that it's gone and could never imagine it coming back. I mean, I suspect if you told somebody that in like 1820, they would have thought you were being wildly optimistic. You think it's possible that in 100 years the same thing could be true for abortion? You think it's possible? That 100 years from now, pretty much everybody of all political parties would look back and say, what were they thinking back then? You know, and others would say, well, you have to understand the times they were living in and make allowance. They were people of their day. You know, could you imagine? You think that's possible? That in 100 years, not only would abortion be gone, but everybody would be glad it was gone and couldn't imagine bringing it back. Yeah, I think it's possible, and I'm like the most realistic, level-headed, conservative person I know. And even I think it's possible. At any rate, I pray that it would be so. Why pray for small things? Pray for large things. We're coming to a king. So, I think it's possible, but it's not going to happen without prayer and without work. You don't have to be a utopian to believe that some things could be better than they are right now. And it is possible to be too pessimistic. Remember how I said that when Billy Graham heard Martin Luther King talk about, I have a dream that little black children and white children will play together in Alabama, and Billy Graham's response was, only when Jesus returns will that happen. Thankfully, he was wrong. And he was glad to be wrong. You can be too pessimistic here. I'm the king of pessimism. Right? Realism, that is. So he was wrong. Graham was wrong. Even though I probably would have said the same thing. As D.A. Carson once said, sometimes a disease can be knocked out. Sometimes sex traffic can be considerably reduced. Sometimes slavery can be abolished in a region. Sometimes more equitable laws can foster justice and reduce corruption. He goes on to say, of course, none of these things is guaranteed to be enduring. None brings in the consummated kingdom of God. Yet, in these and countless other ways, cultural change is possible. More importantly, doing good to the city, doing good to all people, especially to those in the household of faith, is part of our responsibility as God's people in this time of tension between the already and the not yet, end quote from D.A. Carson. So again, we know that this quote, or that this petition will only be answered fully when Jesus returns, but why wait till then to start praying for it? In the meantime, we can still pray for God's will to be done more and more in our society. We could take the Ten Commandments and walk through them and turn them into prayer that God's will be done in our land. Take commandment number 4 again. Remember the Sabbath day. We could pray, let your will be done, Father. Cause employers to respect the Lord's day. And if they're not going to respect the Lord's day, at least cause them to respect the wishes and consciences of their employees. Cause more businessmen to look at what Truett Cathy did with Chick-fil-A and say, hey, you can actually run a successful business 6 days a week. And cause all of us to love our neighbors enough to give each other a break instead of demanding to be served and fed and entertained 7 days a week without fail. Or, commandment number 6, you shall not murder. We could pray, let your will be done, Father. Forgive us of our rampant bloodshed. As a nation, we often show more mercy to convicted murderers than we do to unborn children. So, Father, cleanse us through the blood of Christ. And as your kingdom comes, shape us into a nation that values the dignity of human life made in the image of God. And may that be seen in how our laws protect unborn babies and in how they punish convicted murderers. Because right now we've got it upside down. Let your will be done. And the list could go on. My point is simply that anything in our society is doing or promoting that is contrary to God's will, whether it's sodomy or gluttony, or virtue signaling, or weed smoking, or cross-dressing, or whatever. All of these things are fair game for us to pray against in this petition. Not only because they hurt people, but because they unhallow God's name and violate his will. Let your will be done. So when it comes to praying for God's moral will to be done, there's a social aspect as well as a personal. So that's big point number 1. God's will, 2 biblical meanings. I'm going to open it at the end. I'm fixing to ask y'all some questions. So big point number 2. In heaven, 2 relevant questions. Jesus says here, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two questions. Number one, by whom is God's will done in heaven? Who's he talking about? Quick answer. Angels? God himself? Jesus? He's in heaven. Trinity? Angels? Who else? There's one more. Saints, yeah, the dead saints, glorified saints, dead saints. So they're the ones doing God's will in heaven. They're in heaven with God and the Holy Trinity. So, yeah, holy angels, saints, God himself, that's the ones by whom God's will is done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Now, before you answer, just think about this. How, I mean, like, well, you'll see. Not like what, well, there's different ways you can interpret that. But this is important to know because, after all, this is the measure of the prayer here. He says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to know how God's will is done in heaven because that's what we're praying for here on earth. We want his will to be done down here like it's done up there. So how's it done up there? How's his will done here? What kinds of adverbs would you use to describe? Okay, now we're on the right track. I just want to be sure we got on the right foot. So, perfectly. Immediately. Continually. Yeah, we can use synonyms. Synonyms are allowed. Joyfully. Actually, I'm wrong. Continually is not a synonym. So, thank you for the gladly, you say? Joyfully. Worshipfully. Oh. Micah? Everything perfectly, like exclusively, right? Wholeheartedly? Wholeheartedly. Sinlessly. Y'all answered more than I did. So let's just think about, let's say perfectly. That was the most obvious one to me, at least. The angels are perfect, right? They're holy angels. Hebrews 12 speaks of the dead saints as the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So the saints and the angels in heaven do God's will perfectly because they're basically free from the influence of sin. So their will has merged with God's will so perfectly that their will is God's will. There's no conflict anymore between it like there is with ours here on earth. So in heaven, God's will is done perfectly, continually, without ceasing. No one ever takes a break and says, I'm going to do my will for a while instead of God's. It's perfect, without ceasing. So when we pray for God's will to be done on earth like that, what are we also implicitly praying for? The kingdom to come. And Jesus to return, basically. Because at least that aspect of how it's done in heaven isn't going to happen until then. Although, like I said, don't be too pessimistic about how close we can get. But it's done perfectly. Right? And even though that's part of the not yet, it will happen. It's going to happen one day. And yet we pray for it. We pray. That's another thing to think about. In a lot of these things, we're praying for things that, scripturally speaking, we are certain will happen. Right? And yet we don't say, well, if it's going to happen, why pray for it? He says, no, that's actually a good reason to pray for it. You can be sure your prayer is going to be answered. You can be sure you're praying in line with God's will when you pray for stuff he says is going to happen. So there's perfectly, someone said immediately, Pastor Carol did, I believe. Let me think about that. Someone, Ms. Marcy said about the angels, or Ms. Penny said angels. When God tells Gabriel to go visit Mary, or when he tells Michael, go destroy that city, you think they drag their feet? Do you think they say, let me pray about that first? Now, I realize our situation is a little different from theirs. And we're not always sure what God's will is. And God tells you to go destroy a city, you better pray about that first. But friends, a lot of times God's will is obvious. And the whole let me pray about it first thing is simply a stalling tactic. Which means let me wait until I feel less convicted. Or let me wait until the opportunity passes and I can't do it anymore. And in cases like this, it's not that God's will is unclear. It's just that we're unwilling You know, we don't want to do it. And so we use prayer as a substitute for obeying. Yeah. And in these cases, our prayer needs to be, Lord, make me more like Gabriel and Michael, you know, who do your will without any foot dragging or delay, immediately, joyfully, somebody said. Not just out of mere duty, or not even with great struggle, not grudgingly, just joyfully. Al Martin, Pastor Al Martin, raised the question at this point, you know, you could almost say this is like a third question, but why is God's will done like that in heaven? Like, why is it that those in heaven, whether it's the angels or the saints, why is it they do his will perfectly and joyfully and continually and immediately and all this? And he suggested this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Passage here that shares a lot of similar language with the Lord's Prayer and with our petition here. Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Notice the common phrases between this verse and our petition. In heaven, a reference to angels in heaven, which implicitly we saw, and the phrase, my Father who is in heaven. And Al Martin sees a connection between the fact that the angels in heaven always do the Father's will and the fact that they always see the Father's face. Notice here, the angels in heaven see the face, always see the face of God. Now, I think he's right to see a connection between those two things, because it's a connection the Bible often makes. Pastor Chris has been talking about this in his lessons and sermons on meditation and heavenly mindedness. We become like what we behold, what we see. It's as we see God in the face of Jesus Christ that we are transformed and do his will more and more perfectly. The more we see his face, the more we do his will. Why? Because the more we know him, the more we will realize that his will for us is always good, always acceptable, always perfect. God tells Gabriel to go destroy a city. He knows God must have a good reason for it, so he does it right away. He tells us to do something that seems unpleasant for us. The more we know that he is a loving and kind and good father, the less we're going to think, man, he's just trying to cramp my style and ruin my life. And we're going to realize whatever he says, whatever his will for me is, it is good for me, so I can obey joyfully, immediately, continually, you know, maybe not sinlessly, but getting more there, better all the time. So, why, if you ask, you know, why is it that those in heaven do his will so well? I think Martin's onto something. It's because they actually see the face of God the Father directly. And the more we see him, even here on earth by faith, the more we will do his will joyfully. Perfectly. Comments, questions from you. Thoughts, questions, comments. And then we're going to look at the catechism questions on these petitions. Don't ask me about the whole guardian angel thing, Miss Julia. I think last time I quoted this verse, you asked me about that. I gave you my answer then, such as it was, Mr. Art.
Justin, I couldn't help but think of these familiar verses that close Psalm 103 when you speak about the angels and how they obey. Because in the closing doxology, David repeats the phrases with slightly different language, you know, your typical Hebrew parallelism. He says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." And again, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure." Yeah. It's almost like their delight. I think as it says of the Lord Jesus, you know, he delighted to do the Father's will. The angels delight to do the Father's will.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's the passage in the Psalms and Hebrews is comparing Jesus with the angels when it says, "Because you love righteousness and hated iniquity, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your fellows, beyond your companions." I think in context, that's the angels he's talking about there. So, as good as they do it, as well as they do it, He does it better. Anybody else? Let's read the catechism questions and then see if you have any thoughts. Okay, the last two lessons we have read from some Reformation catechisms because so many of them went through the Lord's Prayer and asked questions to explain the Lord's Prayer. So, first, Martin Luther's small catechism from 1529, the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does this mean? Answer, the good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is this done? Answer, when God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow the name of God nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, but strengthens and keeps us steadfast in his word and in faith unto our end. This is his gracious and good will. Second, John Calvin's Geneva Catechism. Haven't read from this one yet. I just recently discovered this one. Discovered may be the wrong word, but I discovered it like Columbus discovered America. What mean you by asking that the will of God may be done? Answer, that all creatures may be subdued into obedience to him, and so depend on his nod that nothing may be done except at his pleasure. Do you think then that anything can be done against his will? Answer, we not only pray that what he has decreed with himself may also come to pass, that's his sovereign will, but also that all contumacy, being tamed and subjugated, he would subject all wills to his own and frame them in obedience to it. I didn't look up contumacy, but I think it's something bad, something sinful. Do we not by thus praying surrender our own wills? Answer, entirely. Nor do we only pray that he would make void whatever desires of ours are at variance with his own will, but also that he would form in us new minds and new hearts, so that we may wish nothing of ourselves, but rather that his Spirit may preside over our wishes and bring them into perfect unison with God. You know, make my will your will, so that there's no conflict, no struggle. Why do you pray that this may be done on earth as it is in heaven? Answer, as the holy angels, who are his celestial creatures, have it as their only object to obey him in all things, to be always obedient to his word, and prepared voluntarily to do him service, we pray for such prompt obedience in men, that each may give himself up entirely to him in voluntary subjection. And finally, the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563. What does the third petition mean? Answer, what does your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means? Help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Amen. Thoughts from you before we close? Right after about 3 straight weeks of going over, we're going to actually get done early. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And Lord, it says something about how sinful we are that we would find your will burdensome. Lord, we thank you that you have renewed us and begun to save us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to look steadfastly by faith into the promises of your word, or to see your face, the face of the loving Father in Jesus Christ as your gift, or to know you better and better, or such that the power of sin and its excuses would be weaker and weaker, and that we would do your will more and more through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.